Now the Song of Songs, commonly called the Song of Solomon, but which in chapter 1 and verse 1 is called the Song of Songs, the best of all songs. And we turn now to chapter 4 and reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 16. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. Now this is a love song and is a canticle of communion between Christ and his church. He is the bridegroom and she is the bride. And it is this figure which shines forth as the sun. And unless we see Christ and his church in this book, we will find little of value in it, and we will wonder why it is in the scriptures at all. Now we must remember, first of all, and it is always needful for the less instructed, that we spell out very clearly what the church is. The church is not the big thing that is called Christianity, but it is the company of people within Christianity, or maybe not within it, but the company of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been washed from their sins and now in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and has created a new nature. The true church of the Lord Jesus, his elect bride, is made up of all believers throughout all time and in every country. It is the great company gathered from all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues who have put their faith in Christ and him crucified and have been recreated and reconstituted and made a new creation people. It is this church of which it is said Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is the church which is the bride and with whom our Lord will sit down at the marriage supper and with whom he will celebrate it when he comes for her. Now kindly note again the double title. In verse 12, my sister, my spouse, my sister, one by birth, that is partaker of the same nature, that when the Lord of glory descended from heaven and came into the arena of this earth, that he took upon himself our human nature, he assumed our nature, and therefore became a kinsman after the flesh. My sister, one by birth, a partaker of the same nature. My spouse, one in love, joined by sacred ties of affection, which can never be broken. We are bound to him forever and ever. My sister by birth, my spouse by choice, my sister in communion, my spouse in absolute union. Now the Lord is a living person, alive after the power of an endless life. He is no shadowy and indistinct image at a distance and far away from us. He is a living person. And he has taken upon him our human nature, so that the church can be fitly called his sister. And he is not ashamed to call us so. He calls us my sister. He is, you see, a proper man, a perfect man, an ideal man, without ceasing to be the Son of God, and without surrendering any of his divine attributes. The change of place from heaven to earth made no change in his essential being. But in coming into the earth, he did become a true and proper man without ceasing to be God. Spouse is still a nearer and closer and more intimate relationship. It is undertaken by choice. It amounts to a certain unity. It is being merged with him. My spouse, a unity in which a bride loses her very name and her very identity to a high degree, and is merged with him with whom she is united. And such is our union with Christ. Spouse, what an intimate and close relationship. And nothing so well sets forth that union between Christ and his church as this marriage union. Also, when we pray in his name. That is our great plea whenever we come to God in intercession. You see how dear the church is to him. Is it not strange that we should be so cold in our affections and so neglectful of him and so loath to go aside and meet with him and fellowship with him? Is that not strange, that we should be loved by so great a lover and yet be so cold and dead in our responses to him? He is Master and Lord, and yet he is so easy to approach as brother and husband. And that is why he calls us sister and spouse, because we are brother by nature and spouse by his choice. When we worship him, therefore, it is not because of some servile fears. We adore him not because we stand and quake in his presence, but because of love and devotion to him. Oh, let holy thought occupy your heart as you come to him. Remember this wonderful double title with which he addresses his people. My sister, my spouse. Now, in the first place, in these verses, we read of the bridegroom's description of his bride. This is a further description than what he has already given. And first of all, he says about her, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." A garden enclosed. And that is, there are two or three meanings to that probably. First of all, a garden is distinguished and separated from the common ground around it, and it is distinguished and separated for the owner's private use. And that is something of the Lord's electing grace. He has taken us from the common ground of the world, and he has set us apart for himself. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, to be a peculiar people, to be his peculiar treasure, to be his personal garden. And second, he likens her to a garden because of the variety and the flowers, variety of flowers and plants. That is, all the graces and the virtues which are the planting of the Lord in us. All very sweet, all very fragrant, some tall and prominent, some low and hidden. You see, in nature there are all kinds of plants. And so in grace too. There are spring flowers, there are summer flowers, there are autumn flowers, and there are winter flowers. I remember when I was in New Zealand last year, I remember a great tragedy in one of the assemblies. A man ran a tractor over his own little child. What an accident. And what grief in that man. And it seemed that nothing would comfort him. But one day I sat down and wrote him a letter. And I reminded him that all the flowers in this garden were the Lord's flowers. And that some were spring flowers. And some were summer flowers, and some autumn flowers, and some winter flowers. And I reminded him that his little boy who had been killed was just one of the Lord's spring flowers, and that it was the gardener's privilege to pluck it when he wanted it plucked, and to take it into his house to adorn his house. I think that word helped our dear brother. You know, there is nothing but weeds grow of themselves. And if you leave the ground, you will see how fast they grow. The natural heart of man is simply rank with them, because the seeds of every evil are in that ground when we are born. But what is of God is planted not in natural birth, but in spiritual birth. What is of God is planted by the Spirit of God. And that ground is ground that is worked over by the Spirit of God. You remember what our Lord said in a parable, I will dig it and I will dung it. You see, there was no fruit. I remember one time in China we had a little apple tree in the garden, and it never did bring forth anything. And I took an axe one day and I said to my wife, I'm going to chop that thing down. But when I went in the garden gate, I noticed something. We had a water butt over the other side of the garden, and people from the village often came into our garden for water. We brought the water down from a well by a flume, handmade flume, out of the trunks of trees, and therefore we always had a big barrel of water. And people passed up one side of the tree and came down the other side of the tree, and the ground was as hard could be. And suddenly the thought came to me, maybe that tree is not bearing fruit because the ground is so hard. There's no air getting into the roots. There's no heavenly water from the skies getting into the roots. And instead of taking the axe and felling it, I went back and I got a spade, a sharp spade, and I dug it. And then I put something more than ordinary soil in it. I put dung in it, which is richer than ordinary soil. And do you know we got fruit from that tree? See, the Lord said, I will dig it. I will dig it. And he digs the ground of our natural heart and sometimes digs it with sharp instruments. Sometimes digs it with sharp instruments so that we find convictions in our conscience. And some of those are sharp instruments of affliction. And sometimes they hurt. But he digs not to destroy the tree, but to let some heavenly air and heavenly water into the tree. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. This shows the distinguishing grace of God. You see, we are a garden enclosed. First of all, we are separated for the owner's private use. And secondly, that he might plant within it a variety of flowers and plants, graces and virtues, which are the planting of the Lord. And thirdly, he prepares the ground for the planting and digs it well and dungs it well with the riches of his grace so that the plants may grow. A garden enclosed, and also it is enclosed for protection. And sometimes you see a garden with a thorny hedge round it. And I suppose you know what a thorny hedge means. Sometimes he encloses it with a thorny hedge of affliction, that you might be a special little garden for the Lord, a choice little garden for the Lord. But he has to set it apart, and he has to enclose it. Sometimes with a thorny hedge. Well, there it is. It's a garden for the owner's pleasure. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Then in verse 12, he says also, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. This speaks of the inward life of the believer. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and he is the source of all living waters in the life of the believer. Every flower and every plant, every virtue grows because of him. every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. You remember what the Lord said to the woman at the well? He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water bubbling up unto everlasting life. And all the graces and the virtues of God lift up their heads because they are being fed from an eternal fountain of living water. The secret thoughts, the love's desires in the heart of a believer, they spring up because of the cool, refreshing streams of living water, a spring shut up. A spring shut up because, or else, every beast of the earth might foul her waters, and every stranger might drink of her streams. And therefore it is a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. This was so, we read, at least it's supposed to be so, in Solomon's garden. Solomon the great king of old, he had a great garden, and the fountain was reserved for the king's own drinking, and it was reserved for the watering of his own private garden, and there was placed upon that a royal seal upon it. In fact, legends tell us that there were secret springs which only Solomon knew of. And so the life of the believer is known only to our Lord. Don't you believe that anybody knows you through and through? You know, sometimes I hear my wife say, I've lived with him 40 years, I know him. And I say, dearie, you do not know me. You do not know me. We do not know, nor can we know, the depths of each other's spirit. Only the Lord knows. And that's a cheering thought for believers, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He preserves us from all that would defile us and injure us. This people, he says, have I chosen for myself. It's his own private garden, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then he goes on in verse 13 and 14. He says, it's a fruitful garden. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruit, camphire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Well, the Lord looks upon his people, you see, as a very fruitful garden, as a very beautiful garden. And he has said that we shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. Those are living plants, not tinsel, not baubles. You know, at Christmas time, most people buy these Christmas trees and they cut them down, and really they are dead trees. They have been cut down. And very, very soon they will wither and come to nothing. But you know, we take these dead trees and we hang on them a lot of tinsel and a lot of baubles, and we pretty them up and we make them so beautiful. That's what a lot of people do with their lives. They hang on to their lives. A lot of intellectual things, or a lot of religious things, or a lot of different kind of things, but they're all tinsel. What the Lord is after is living fruit from the life of His Spirit. Living fruit which abides forever, and which is the fruit of His indwelling Spirit of life. You see, an orchard of pomegranates. You know, a pomegranate is full of seed. Full of seed and full of juice. You never see pomegranates in the wilderness. They're in Canaan's land. And then there is mention of many kind of trees and fruits and spices, with all pleasant fruits. And all of them have meaning, if we had time to go into the meaning of them and search out the meaning. But all are precious, all are valuable, all are desirable, and all are graces and virtues. They are symbolic, they are figurative, of graces and virtues planted by the Spirit of God to make our little garden pleasant in the eyes of the Lord. These plants are all rare. They are spiritual plants. They don't grow out of the natural ground. They are not cultivated by education. They are the planting of the Lord. You never find them on the common ground of our humanity. And all of them, because they are the planting of the Lord, you will notice they all have sweet fragrance. They all achieve spices. They're all used for the refreshing and the reviving of the heart. Some like myrrh to arrest corruption. Some are green in winter like the olives, so that we flourish spiritually in any time, in any season of the year. And some of these are used for the healing of our souls, for the refreshing of our spirits. And also another thing in verse 15, it's a constantly watered garden. He says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Do you see? A fountain, wells, and streams. All of the Lord. All the Lord's supply. For our refreshing and the growth of graces and virtues which have planted, been planted within us. Oh Christ, He is the fountain, that deep, sweet well of love. He's the fountain. And He pours out His life into us, giving to us the supplies of His grace, so that we will not perish and we will not wither and disintegrate and die. Shall He leave us to perish when we are His garden? Shall the tender plants be fearful when He so loves us? Let not the thought tarry for a moment. He pours into us an abundant supply. And how can that new life be quenched when the living waters flow? Ye are complete in Him. He that believeth shall have eternal life. And that eternal life will flow because we are His. There is a release of that life because we are His. So this is a wonderful description, again, another description of the bride. What a wonderful way He has of describing the one that He loves. A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, a very fruitful garden and a constantly watered garden. Now in the second place, we have the bride's prayer for increase. And having heard his description of her, now she has one great desire, and that is to be just what he desires. She wants to be a very sweet and fragrant and fruitful garden, so that the Lord has something to gather from it. Well, here's the bride's prayer in verse 16. She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." First of all, she calls for the north wind to blow upon her garden. Now, the north wind is a cold and nippy wind. Here in the garden are flowers in bloom, but maybe there is not too much scent to them, not too much fragrance. We lived at one time on the high mountain tops of China, Western China, and there were many, many alpine flowers on those mountain tops. But one thing I noticed, that flowers that were so high up, 10,000 feet, they had no scent. And so, you may have flowers in the garden, but there may be no fragrance to them. And she cries for the breath of heaven to break the dead calm that is upon her soul. She cannot unlock the spices. She cannot release any odor that is pleasing to the Lord. And so her appeal to the mighty Spirit of God, even though it be a cold wind, or it will be a wholesome one if the Spirit of God blow it. And it may be that that cold, nippy wind will mean affliction and temptation and trial and affliction, and losses, and crosses, and physical infirmity. But oh, pray, for our strength lies in prayer. Pray, awake, awake. Oh, come, great Spirit of the living God, come. And though your blast be cold and cutting, let precious graces rise, and let there be fragrance, and let the cold north wind release the most fragrant spices for thine own pleasure, Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, and sometimes it takes these cold wintry winds that our graces at last be found unto praise and honor before the Lord. So she calls for the north wind. Secondly, she calls for the south wind to blow upon her garden. And she says, blow upon my garden. My garden. She is very personal. She individualizes. She feels her own responsibility for what God has given. That what God has given to her comes to the best fruitage and the fullest degree of fragrance. Therefore she prays, "Come thou south wind." This is a warm, balmy wind. Something more cheering than the north, that cold, chilly wind. and divine love, warming the heart, will unfreeze much of its coldness towards him. Sometimes it takes the south wind, you know, because we've been having a winter time, as I was talking about in chapter 2. We are having a winter time in the soul, and we are ice bound, cold and frozen in our spiritual affections toward the Lord. And sometimes it takes a warm, balmy wind of some kindly providence of the Lord to unfreeze us and develop the best in us. Many of our best things, you know, are produced by and they are brought forth by the sunshine of holy joy. The south wind blows softly, loosing this ice-bound state of winter and causing the sap of life to flow, so that the trees and the plants flourish again into green leaf and bud and flower and fruit. Now those two winds blow together. I don't know whether they blow together in nature, but I do know they blow together in grace. And these two winds together will suffice to stir up our inward life. Either of them may do it. Maybe the cold north wind itself will do. Maybe the warm, balmy south wind will do. But this spouse desires them both. And in grace, these two can blow together at the same time, so that we can have grief and gladness at the same time. Have you ever seen that in a mature believer? A mature believer that has been brought into the greatest grief and yet has a calm and dignity and a kind of a peculiar joy, even in the midst of grief. So there can be humiliation and delight. On the one hand, we may die to self, but on the other hand, live unto God. These two things can be together. And when these different breathings of God blow upon the soul, no grace will be left dormant. All the graces will flourish. If the north wind blows and the south wind blows together, no flower can sleep when both the rough and the gentle winds of God blow upon it. The prayer of the bride is blow, and the result is flow. Blow upon my God, that the spices may flow. Now we know right well, we can have grace in our hearts and yet no flow of fragrance, no movement, no growth. We can have love, but somehow it doesn't flame forth. We can have faith, but sometimes it's never in exercise. We have patience, but sometimes there's very little display of it. We have worship, but sometimes you never hear it. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon us. He has power to quicken us, power to arouse us. And my friends, we ought to desire that no matter what the cost be to us. Roses owe much to the zephyr winds. And have you ever smelled a field of beans after a shower? Good to have the zephyr winds and good to have the showers. They bring the spices out. May the Lord blow upon us then. The Holy Spirit can come to us. We cannot come to thee, Lord, but thou canst come to us. Come to our God. Let this prayer be your prayer today, that the Lord will come to your garden, that the spices may flow out, that there be a release of some new fragrance of the Lord from your life. Finally, she calls for her bridegroom lover. She says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Let my beloved come into his garden. The bride does not desire that these spices flow out for her own enjoyment or for her own delight or for the entertainment of strangers or even for the pleasure of other believers, the daughters of Jerusalem. No, she wants her garden to flourish and she wants the spices to flow out for his enjoyment. He is to come into her garden and to eat his pleasant fruits. We are a garden, my friends, for the Lord's delight, first of all. Note how she calls him, my beloved. My beloved. There is more music in those two words than in all the poets' sonnets that ever sang their poetry here on earth. We Scottish people love Robbie Burns, but you can put Robert Burns and Wordsworth and Longfellow and put them all together. And they all together have no poetry like this. They have no sonnet like this. They can sing no song like this. My beloved. My beloved. Wonderful words. Wonderful music. He is mine. My beloved. She owns. She is wholly his. She has spoken to of her fruits. Now, she says, they are his fruits. First of all, they were her fruits. Now, she was not wrong when she said they were her fruits. But she is more accurate now when she says they are his fruits. We are not our own. We do not bring forth fruit out of our own nature, nor do we bring forth fruit unto ourselves. The Lord has said, from me is thy fruit found. The garden is the Lord's. He is the gardener. We are his enclosing. We are his planting. We are his watering. Then come, Lord, and visit us. Come and eat what thou thyself hast planted. If so be it has come to any measure of fruition. Come, Lord. Let my beloved come. Do you say amen to that? Let him come into our little piece of ground. Let him come into our little hearts. Oh, let us see that nothing sinful and nothing sluggish prevents him from coming. Let us see that the door is wide open. That we open the door. That he may come and eat of his pleasant fruits. And may there be something for the Lord to gather. Something that will delight and satisfy him. Some grace, some virtue, some gift, something that will please the Lord. Oh, may it be so that this day the Lord shall come into his garden and find its pleasant fruits. Now shall we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for these wonderful figures of what we are to thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Lord, we are a garden enclosed, separated unto the Lord, and planted with rich and rare and precious plants. O Lord, we must confess sometimes that we have neglected what thou hast planted within us. But now, Lord, let there be new desires arising within us. Come, Lord, blow from, let thy north wind blow, let thy south wind blow. Whatever it costs, Lord, we pray, blow upon our garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, that there shall be something for thee to gather. And grant, Lord, that there shall be an open heart for thee. Come, Lord, and find something, if it please thee, Lord, find something that brings satisfaction to thy soul. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen.